First Corinthians 13, verse 1. I want to go through the first three verses in this sermon. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we... all of us see the value of love. The world does as well. It's not a hidden concept. It's something we know about, something we hear about, something people sing about. And yet, Lord, it was not being practiced in Corinth. And I think in many churches that would be the same. And so, Lord, we need to know and understand this core quality of character, that we might love or be nothing. And so help us to not only understand but to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, probably you thought you're at a wedding now. Because, you know, if you go to a wedding, open up the program or the bulletin, you'll see this verse, these verses in there somewhere, probably. Or it'll be read during the service or even be preached from by the pastor. And we equate love usually with a wedding. And a wedding is certainly an appropriate place to showcase this. Nothing wrong with that. But a wedding is a place where we're celebrating a natural love and a romantic attraction. It's not a firm, willful love solely. It's an emotional, romantic, conditional love. People swoon at a wedding. I guess women more than men. Men are going, why are they having these on a Saturday? But people observe love at a wedding. Oh, how they're in love. Oh, how rapturous their hearts. Oh, the love, and they observe it. It's a showcase. But there's really no connection to this passage in a wedding until they do the vows. When the vows are done, then 1 Corinthians 13 really comes into play. So how do we get to this chapter in 1 Corinthians? Where does this fall into the mix? Why is it here? And we see it's because back in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And in the last verse of chapter 12, where it says, in our translations, earnestly desire the best or greater gifts. And as I said last week, I believe that is terribly mistranslated. That it is not commanding that. It is merely stating it. Because the word can be translated as a command or as a statement of fact. And the context has to decide. And the context is saying, you are seeking the greater gifts. And you shouldn't be. Because he's been telling this entire time, you've been given a place in the body. You should not be saying, I should be an eye, or I should be an ear. Or in other words, you should not crave or covet a greater place. It's like, as I I think I mentioned last week, it's like getting married and saying you're going to stay with this person you just married until you find somebody better. But you're going to crave or covet a better wife or a better husband while you're married. Now, who would command that? It'd be like Paul saying, but earnestly desire a better wife. And he'd never say that. And that they should not be doing that. What they were doing was they wanted to be higher up in the pecking order. They wanted to be more showy. They wanted to be seen more. They wanted to have more powerful gifts. They wanted sign gifts. They wanted the miraculous. They wanted those speaking gifts. They wanted to be seen. We'll see it in chapter 14 more than any other. And we're in chapter 13. But the point being that they're doing something that they're not supposed to do. They're seeking a higher gift than God has given them. They're being covetous in violation of the 10th commandment. And so they are rejecting God's will for them. And they're not being satisfied with what God has given them. And so rather than commanding them to keep doing that, he's just saying that they shouldn't be doing that. And the answer is 1 Corinthians 13. But they were violating what chapter 13 says. So we could say they're violating love. They are in violation of a core principle of Christian identity. A Christian is a person who loves. He is God's, or she is God's, conduit of loving the world and loving the church. But the way the Corinthians were doing it, it'd be like a traffic cop. We usually don't see those, but every once in a while you come across, the lights are out, there's a cop in the middle, he's saying this or this, and you stop and you go. The Corinthians were like everybody coming at the same time, and you get a collision. And so they were violating their Christian identity, just like a traffic cop would violate his identity if he didn't control the traffic. And they caused chaos. We're told that we love because we are born of God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. This is one of the classic characterizations of a Christian. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that is basic, foundational, core character description of a Christian. If you love, it is from God. If you don't love, you have not been born of God. And it's like a bird. A bird flies. A bird flies because he's a bird. A bird does not fly to become a bird. If we fly, if we could flap our arms enough to fly, we would not be birds. But a bird flies. That is, one follows the other. One precedes the other. A Christian loves because he's a Christian. You cannot love your way into being a Christian, but by being a Christian, you manifest yourself in love. Jesus said, if you love one another, you prove to be my disciples, John 13, 35. If you love each other, there is a mark upon you of my power. Now, Christianity today is considered to be something that is without power. And the Bible warns us about that, these people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. The power of Christianity is not in these things that the Corinthians were doing, but in the fact that they could love because God had changed them, changed their hearts. And so we need to understand, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say, probably in the whole book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is we need to understand what love is. I know there are songs about that. You can turn the radio on and hear all kinds of songs about love, do what I could do love, and all kinds of other things. But the church does not basically understand what we're talking about when we mention love. And we need an understanding of it because we have one word for love. Love. I mean, there's synonyms of that. But we can say with the same word, I love hot dogs, and I do. And I love my wife, and I love this country, and I love my car, and I love my whatever. And it's the same word. And in Greek, there's more than one word to express love more definitively. We get a better understanding of it because in Greek they have at least the three words, agape, phileo, and eros, or phileo. It means different things. It's the same. We translate every one of those words, love. But it's three different words in the Greek. So what kind of love is being referred to in chapter 13? What is it when it says in verse 1, if you have not love, what love is that? Verse 2, if you have not love, what is that? Which love are we talking about here? And does what we do, when the church says, yes, we are a loving church, when the church says, oh, yes, I love this person, is what they're saying and what they perceive to be love, is that truly love based upon this chapter? Because, you know, everybody says they love each other. It's just like everybody says they're a Christian. A lot of people that aren't. But everybody, oh yes, I love, oh yes, of course I love you. But which love are we talking about here? Well, let's rule out the third word for love generally is considered as eros is not an issue in this passage. Eros is romantic love. That's what we're talking about with the wedding. It means that there's a physical attraction and a deep intimacy. It's a conditional love because two people look at each other and go, yeah. And they end up getting married. And there's a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, a lot of natural affection. When vows at a wedding are given, then you're getting into another kind of love. You're saying, I love you, and then you're setting your will to it. But romantic love, honestly, is easy. If you love someone romantically, it doesn't matter what they look like even. You are involved, you are engaged, you are interested. That's eros. Paul is not telling the Corinthians that without a romantic love for one another, the gifts are useless. So we can rule that one out. So which of the other two is it that he mentions here? The second word is philia, which means brotherly love. Brotherly love means you like somebody. It means, you know, you meet a friend and you get along with them. You like the same things. I was at a church gathering in Minnesota years and years ago, and a bunch of the young people there, young couples, we were meeting, I think it was at the pastor's house. We had this youth thing, and I met Rob. And I found out a few things about Rob, that he was a computer guy, that he had made a computer from throwaway parts where he worked. And I immediately liked Rob. Because we had something in common, we had interests together. You have friends. Your friends, now, you still have to stick close to your friends. You still have to love your friends. You have to go beyond just the liking of your friends at times. Stick with them. Sometimes your friends will disappoint you. But phileo love, where you say, I love you because you're a friend, that's a liking kind of love. There's a likability there. There are people we don't like that aren't our friends. I didn't have one member of Congress over to my house this week. And some of that is because I don't like a lot of them. So they're not friends of mine. Some of them I would like to be friends with. But this is also a conditional love that is based upon the fact that you like somebody. And because we like someone, we want to hang around with them. And if you don't like someone, you don't really want to hang around with them. Have you ever call up your doctor and say, can I come hang around at the office today? The dentist? The tax man? No, I don't. You know, maybe Barb would. But you don't. If you don't like someone, if there's not a natural attraction, they don't become your friend. Brotherly love is the love of liking someone. Now, we can like people we love, but this is a different kind of love. It's not pure will love. It's a natural like. So is Paul saying to the Corinthians to love based on their liking of one another? Or in this way, is he saying if you don't like one another, then your gifts are nothing? Of course not. So we can rule out that word as well, which leaves us with only one word, and that is the word in the Greek that's used in this passage, and that's agape. Agape, you've probably seen churches named agape. I've explained agape before. Agape love is unconditional. Unconditional love means that the person that is being loved is not considered as to whether you will love or not. It's not a liking love. It's not a romantic love. It is called God's love in that God does not let our unworthiness turn his love away. God loves because we need to be loved. It considers the object and the need of the object to be loved for love's sake. God is not saying, I love you because I love the way you look, and I love the way you're humble, and I love the way that you walk, or I love how you did this. That would be conditional love. That would be friendship love. The love of God does not take into account our worthiness. Because if it took into account our worthiness, it would be phileo love, or some lower form of love, and it would be not agape. There's a guy in Ohio, David, you may have heard of this. The water there is toxic. The city water has got, you know, problems. And they say don't drink it, don't shower in it. Don't let your kids shower in it. You can't boil it and get rid of it. It just makes the toxin more centralized, stronger. And there was and there are people there who are selling bottled water. Now, this is going to shock you, knowing humans the way that you know them. They were selling bottled water for way more than normal. Doesn't that just knock you over in shock? There was a guy there who pumped 450 gallons out of his well, put the tank on the back of his truck, and went and was giving water out. Now, which one is agape-ing here? Now, he may not be agape-loving. He may be doing it for some benefit. We don't know his heart. But he's the only one that can possibly be considered for the Agape Love Award here. Because he's given not based upon a person's worthiness, but a person's need. And he was giving it freely. So that's agape love. It considers the need of the person. And agape love depends upon the quality of the one who will love. An agape love person has to have a certain quality of character that enables them to love. Now, God has that just by being God. We only get that by being saved. We cannot truly love with all the right motives unless we are regenerate. We can't love like God loves unless God works in our hearts to make it possible. As John said, we love because he loves us first. So, agape love does not seek its own benefit. God loves his enemies. Remember what Paul said? When we were still enemies, God gave his son. God loves even his enemies. There are people that live and we look at them and we don't have God's love for them. And we go, why are they even on the earth? If I was God or even the king, I would get rid of them. And God gives them things. Justin Bieber has a sports car. If I were God, would Justin Bieber have a sports car? He would have one of those little things you have to get in and pedal. Those little red cars. But now, God is giving people, and sometimes it's judgment, don't get me wrong, to have these things. And God is actually doing that. But nice houses, nice cars, comfortable life. Who does God give those things to? God is kind to the just and the unjust. He makes the rain fall on the wicked and the non-wicked. That is the way the Lord is. And so when the Corinthians were exercising their spiritual gifts, and it says in verse 31 of chapter 12 that they were desiring the greater gifts, they were not loving. That's why this chapter is here. And when you command love, you're commanding agape love. Because agape love is a willful love. It's not a feeling love. It's not a conditional type of love. It is a commanded love. It is a willful love. It is a choosing to love. God chooses to love us, not because he sees something in us. I know there's going to be a zillion Southern Baptists, a lot of pastors too, who are going to say, oh, he sees that we were about to believe. Or he sees that we weren't as bad as others. And they just always want to stick something in there to make it partly about us. But God doesn't love that way and doesn't choose that way. When it's commanded, it is a willful love. We're choosing love without any consideration of the person that we're to love. It's all about the love itself. That's what God commanded Cain. Cain got all upset because God didn't take his sacrifice, and the Lord said if he did what was commanded, he would feel better about things. So he commanded Cain, really, to do the right thing like he commands love. Cain did not do the right thing, and therefore he killed Abel, and he got all the rest of the problems. But the fact that a Christian can love is the centerpiece of all we've been seeing in Ephesians and now in 1 Corinthians and what we've looked at in 1 Corinthians 12 about the unity of the body. The body is to be unified because the body, agape, loves. This is what is being said here. So whenever you see love here, it's that kind of love. It's God's love. It's unconditional love. It's based upon the quality of the person loving and what will benefit the person that needs to be loved. That's agape love. Now, is that what is perceived by the modern church to be what they're doing? Is the modern church practicing agape love or not? Well, here's what I think is happening. Since love is just one word for us, and it's not three like in Greek, and it's not defined more precisely as in Greek. What people are doing is this. They look at the English translation of love, and they see like. They see love here in chapter 13, and they switch it off from agape to philia love, brotherly love. And by at least practice, they turn it into like. The one they prefer is, I will love you if I like you. And so it's turned into a lower form of love. And so when the Bible commands unity, forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, kindness, they say, well, I got to add something to that. If I like them. Forgive if I like them. Be unified if I like them. Be patient if I like them. And it may not even be, worded out or spoken out or thought out in that way. But that is added because what they really see is not love unconditionally, but love conditionally. So in true Pharisaical fashion, we nullify the commands of God for the sake of our new tradition. The new tradition in the modern church is only love a person if you like them. Not God's love, friend love, feeling love, conditional love. And so people get upset with other people, and they leave a church, or they have a refusal to serve one another. They don't use their gifts. They don't make for peace. Why? Because they don't like the other person. And really, if you were able with God's wisdom and power and knowledge to count every instance today in which people in church will come together and say, oh, I really love this church, but they don't mean agape. They mean phileo, philia, love. What number do you think we'd come to? Because people have convinced themselves that they love. But you see, they don't because the other person is unworthy. That's not agape love. If you say, I would love you, but you're unworthy, then you're not practicing agape love. God's love, it does not consider that you're unworthy. If God loved you based upon the fact that if you were worthy, you would not be saved. He does not save anybody on the basis of their worth. He saves us on the basis of His grace in spite of our unworthiness. There is nothing in you, even praying, even believing, all of that is from God. And He does not move to help you on the basis of your worthiness. The Good Samaritan didn't consider this thing that was going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. He just loved. God does not love on the conditional factor in agape love. But now today, agape love has been replaced with conditional love. You know what people mean when they say, I love somebody today? They mean they wish them well. In other words, they hope that they change so that they could actually love them. That's what they mean. Or they hope that God will do something to them or somebody else instead of them having to love. I really love this, you know, this person. I just hope somebody does something to change the conditions. And I think the church is full of that today, in this country at least. I'm sure it's not probably different other places. It's just our nature. We've turned in this nation love into like, and then we pat ourselves on the back that we've done all we could. Oh, we've gone the extra mile. We've been so heroic. When all we've done is we've said, I don't like that person, therefore how can I love them? We've changed the whole definition of love. Look at 2 Peter 1:7. Now, agape love is mentioned here with brotherly love. 2 Peter 1. What do we do? If we have brotherly love, that's great. I'm not downing brotherly love, but it's a different kind of love. And Peter says here in 2 Peter 1:7, he's talking about adding things to our faith. And in verse 7, he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, agape. You don't stay at brotherly kindness. You add to brotherly kindness. When I was, 18 or something, I took my little mini bike, 16, 17, somewhere in 18. I took my little 3.5 horsepower mini bike with my friends who had trail bikes up on the mountain. If you go up 26, the mountain you see when you get up there, that's the one. that we were on. And before the interstate was finished, you could drive up, you get up there and you go up on the mountain. So we come to this hill. And I start up with my mini bike. And you know, in your mind, you think it's got a motor. It's going to go right up the hill. I'd say about 10 yards. Now, my friend had a 100cc Kawasaki. He couldn't go up the whole thing either. So what do men normally do in that situation? Do they say, well, you know, we just can't get up the hill? What some do, and this won't surprise you either, is they come back next week with a 350cc, and they shoot up that hill. And what is it with Christians? We don't love agape, so we're satisfied? We don't. No, we're to add to our brotherly love agape love. We're to be better at love. It's not just to be feeling oriented, but we're to choose it, will it, agape love. Now that's what he says then in verses 1 through 3. And I've spent a lot of time on telling you what love is, but it's crucial that we get what love is. Because if you read this love in chapter 13 and substitute phileo love instead of agape love, you miss the whole point. Because the point is that you can't exercise your spiritual gifts unless it's not about you. It's about the people in the church. So he starts off by saying a hypothetical. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul, hypothetically there, says, okay, suppose I have all these things that you want, Corinthians. All these dynamic, powerful gifts, knowledge, tongues, all that you want. And I do not have in my mind benefiting another person for their good and not my own. Then it's nothing. He says it in several ways. Tongues become an irritating noise, like fingernails on the blackboard, verse 1. All you're doing is making noise if your tongue is not edifying. And he talks about that more in chapter 14. I'll talk about it more there myself. If he has complete knowledge, who doesn't want to know everything? We probably even know some people who know everything. Who doesn't want to know everything? Well, suppose he says, I know everything, I know all mysteries, I have all prophecies, I know everything, but I don't have love. I'm stupid. It's nothing. And suppose my sacrifice has no limit. I sacrifice all my goods, I sacrifice even my life to the point where I could boast about it. The Greek has that phrase in there. It's of no profit whatsoever. If I don't have love. It'd be like saying, you know, you work 40 hours, but you don't love your boss, so you don't get paid anything. How many people get paid? But in what Paul is saying is, if you don't have love and you do all these things, there's no benefit and no profit from it. Unless tongues are used to benefit the church in agape love, they're nothing but noise. Unless knowledge and faith build up the body, they're useless dead ends. And unless the ultimate sacrifices are purely for God and others, they have no value. So it's not about them. Their whole thing was that their gift was about propping them up. I wanted to be, when I was a child, I wanted to be Superman. You know why I wanted to be Superman? Because I wanted to help people. Do you believe that? No, it's because I wanted to see people to see me fly and knock holes in walls. That was my thing. I even prayed, Lord, I will use this just for good if you'll just give me this power. And you may think, well, the Lord gave you that power, right? No. didn't want it for anybody else. If your gifts or ministry is about you, you're at best zeroing it out, and at worst, you're causing collateral damage by selfishness. And individuals in the church are burdened and damaged because people are selfish. And even taking spiritual gifts and misusing them, as the Corinthians did. Matthew 6, verse 1, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Paul met a bunch of disciples, Acts 19, later on, you know, from John the Baptist. He met some of John the Baptist's disciples, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And Paul said that Paul must have noticed in them that they did not have what they should have. You know, that Christians have the Holy Spirit, and during this early time, there was this transitional period where the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and you know, the Gentiles, and then here to John's disciples. And they must have looked to Paul like someone who, what, they weren't quite there yet. So they said, "We don't know. We didn't know the Spirit had been given yet." Because with the Spirit, they should have looked at and acted a certain other way. What about conditional love Christians? What about Christians who always say, "Oh, yeah, I love the church, I love everybody," but it's what they mean is that they, as far as they can, when they like somebody. What would we say to them? "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Because the Holy Spirit makes this possible. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, as John says, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That problem can't be overcome by numbers or activities or a plethora of spiritual gifts like the Corinthians tried. I leave with that. Notice that word and those words that say the same thing. Nothing. You would do this, and without love, it is nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we're called to a high form of love, an unconditional agape love. And as in so many things that happen today, when people can't do that naturally, they tend to dilute it into something lesser that they can do. So it's become like rather than love. Lord, first I pray for conviction on the church. We have so many who are feeling pretty smug about the fact that they've loved when, in fact, they have only liked at best. And Lord, may it be that this would be that which would test and prove our faith. That if we do not love, your word says we do not know God. And may it be a means of conviction upon us and repentance, that we might know and practice true agape love, in Jesus' name.